Turn with me to John and chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you can see from the table in front of me here, I'm not too sure where the flowers have gone, but they're at the bottom here. Okay. But at least the utensils for the Lord's Supper are right in front of us here. And we, as is our custom, turn to the upper room discourse in order to see what the Lord has for us. So we will read together from the first verse up to verse 11, dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ as the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We'll end our reading there. The chapter that we are looking at essentially is one that builds Christian truth around picture language. And the picture that is being used by the Lord Jesus here is one of a tree with branches. Now, I say that simply because we are not in the Mediterranean climate where we would be familiar with vines. And vines basically are creeping plants that are grown more specifically for the wine, the grape juice, which finally they ferment into wine, which in the Middle East would have been a very common reality. So that's the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. But for you and me, the closest we can think about is simply a tree with its branches. So you've got the main stem, and then you have its many branches. The main stem being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and then you are the branches. The truth that he is communicating is quite simple, and I want us to illustrate it and then go back into the passage. And it is this, that the future of a branch, the freshness, the fruitfulness of a branch depends on its connectedness to the main stem. That's the bottom line. If the connection is weak, or it is artificial, it looks connected, but clearly the life of the main stem is not making its way into the branch, invariably that branch, first of all, will definitely not bear fruit. Secondly, it will dry up. And it's a matter of time when it will fall off. It's the reality. But as long as there is that vital connection, and that's the thing that we Christians need to realize. As long as there's this vital connection, this healthy connection, so that the life-giving sap from the main stem is making its way through into the branches, then the branch will be healthy and the branch will bear fruit. Hence, the most common phrase in this chapter, at least the first half of this chapter, is the phrase abide. The phrase abide is, for some of your versions, is the phrase remain. And the phrase there has to do with connectedness. If I am connected to you and you are connected to me, then my life flowing through you will enable you to be fruitful. Because it's really me being fruitful through you. Okay, so that's really the picture that is here. Now, we have already looked at the issues of drying up and being thrown away, thrown into the fire and so on. I think we've already finished on that. What we did at the end of last month was to look at verse 8, where Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, don't lose sight of the picture language. Okay, how do I know that this branch has a real connection to this tree? It is when it's fresh and bearing fruit. Simple. How do I know that although this branch is apparently connected to this tree, but there is no real vital connection? Well, when it's dry and doesn't bear any fruit. So, Jesus is saying here, my Father is glorified when you are fruitful. When you are bearing Christian fruit, and that's the way you prove that you are my disciple. And as I may have said to you last time, all of us therefore need to take this whole issue, this question of fruitfulness in my life as a matter of urgency. It's not enough to say that I am not as wild as my friends. At least I don't do what they do. That's not enough. The question we should be asking ourselves is, how fruitful am I? What fruit am I bearing? If I was to die today, is anything in God's work and service going to suffer? Anything. Are there some people who are going to say, thank God, if this person had not lived, I would not be where I am. I'm grateful. I am a fruit of this person's life. Those are the questions we must be asking ourselves. That was end of last month. Let us move on. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing further with this whole issue of abiding. And what he now does is to fine-tune it so that we can begin to appreciate that this abiding has to do with love. Knowing the love of God. Let's go back to the picture. We have a main stem and we have branches. And the only way that those branches will bear fruit is if there is this vital connection so that the sap is flowing through the branches to bear fruit. What is that sap? There's no doubt about it. It is the divine life. The life of God. How do you experience it? Is it just some eerie mysteriousness? Eh? Something like a Mr. America who's just so put in some strange machine and then he gains supernatural strength and can do anything? How do you experience in a conscious way this rich sap, this divine life, so that it can energize you, it can propel you into fruitful Christianity? How? Jesus deals with it when he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is saying there an all-important truth, and it is this. That ultimately we experience divine life as we experience, listen to me, divine love. Let me say that again. We experience divine life as we experience divine love. If I do not have a present consciousness that the Lord loves me, most likely I will be reluctant to exert myself to be the vehicle through which God will bless his world. And if I do it at all, I will do it out of legalism. I will be doing it simply because I want that person to see me, that person to think like this about me, and so on and so forth. And God detests it because it's not real. And hence Jesus goes into this subject of love and says, I want you to be connected, to be vitally connected to me, but it changes now, to be vitally connected to my love. But it's amazing where he begins. He begins not with his own love. He begins with the love that the Father has for him. He says this, as the Father has loved me. As the Father has loved me. Have you ever taken time to think about God? And to think about God in terms of the three persons of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever taken time to think what the life of God must have been like before he created the universe? No angels? No human beings? No planet Earth? No Abraham and no one, Jacob, none of us? For all eternity, just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And no boredom whatsoever. Have you ever thought about that? What Jesus is doing here is giving us a peep into the relationship that satisfied God. For all eternity, eternity past, remember, with no beginning. What was it like? What is it that bonded these three persons together in such a way that God did not miss us at all? God did not create the universe because he began to suffer boredom. He was perfectly satisfied. It was a relationship of mutual and infinite love because God is love. The Son here could speak as the Father has loved me. I have drunk of this love. I have lived in this love. I have immersed myself in this love for all eternity as the Father has loved me. It's a love of absolute satisfaction, a love of absolute pleasure. The closest human example I can think about is the relationship that ought to obtain. I'm saying ought because some marriages don't have it. In a marriage relationship, where you want to get away, just the two of you, just get away, to just be together. And if someone found you, and maybe you've sort of gotten away to, I don't know where, but I suppose somewhere in the sort of Chaminuka area, and just the two of you, and joins, because the person knows you and he joins you in your hearts. I say, yeah. May he finish quickly so he can go. Okay, he thinks he's adding something to you, when actual fact, by his presence, he's subtracting. Because it's a real love relationship. Now, since a lot of you are of the younger crop, let's talk about courtship. Eh? Because some of you can identify a little closer at that level. You've gone somewhere for an afternoon with the man or woman, young lady or young man, who means so much to you. See, it's a courtship made in heaven. And the friend of your friend shows up. Okay, now I'm seeing a little more response from the congregation. It's more of a disturbance than company, because you have a love that is mutual, a love that the older crop of theologians used to call a love of complacency, not a love of in spite of, but a love where you relax in each other's presence. You mean the best for the other, and you want the best for the other. It's a love of that rejoices in giving and giving and giving, and is overwhelmed with the receiving and the receiving and the receiving. A love of complacency. That's the love that obtains between God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, and God the Father, and obviously the Holy Spirit mixed into all that. It's a love that is inexhaustible. It's an infinite love. It's like the sun, which is constantly just radiating or emitting heat constantly, and causing us therefore to thrive under. Jesus is saying, here is a love that I have enjoyed, that has that defines the bonding that is there in the Godhead. The Father has loved me. A real commitment to. Jesus is saying, so have I loved you. That is my similar commitment to you. But before we come to that, the point here is this, that unless we learn to study God, which is really what the word theology means. Theo, God, and ology is simply another word for logos or study. The study of God. Our spiritual lives will always be poor. As long as we just occupy ourselves with ourselves, we will never really know the heights that make up our Christian faith. What Jesus is doing here is to say, for a moment, stop thinking about yourselves. Stop thinking about love as between a human and a human. Think about love in the Godhead. Begin there. Begin there. Begin with persons who, by very nature, can be defined as love. God is love. Begin there. Begin seeing something of this wonderful relationship where there's no sin, there's no need in terms of want, the way in which we human beings are, and yet there is an attachment that you cannot break, which is infinitely immense, which bonds three persons into one so that they are actually one. And that bonding is love. Think about it. And then come down to who we are and begin to apply it there. So when Jesus says that the love that the Father has for me is the love I have for you, friends, it ought to blow our minds. We ought to be bowled over, as they say. Because it's almost unimaginable. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In fact, if you go on to chapter 17 and verse 23, chapter 17 and verse 23, you find that even the Father expresses a similar love for us. This is Jesus praying. And he says there, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and listen to this, and loved them even as you loved me. Now, friends, that's staggering. That's staggering. Perhaps if we were not fallen creatures, perhaps we would a little more easily understand that. But in our fallenness, that's hard to live with. Because we know that indeed, God the Father can love God the Son in this way. It makes sense. But me, in my fallenness, with all my sins and failures, with all my weaknesses and doubts, with all my self-centeredness and selfishness, Jesus here is saying, yes. Because you see, this love is not about you. It's about him. It's about him. That's the reason why I use the sun. You see, the sun is not like your little heater in the home where you first of all have to connect it to Zesco, or you have to first of all go and get some fire and put into it or something. In other words, first of all you must do something, or you must be something, and then it gives you the warmth. The sun is not like that. The sun continues to shine. Despite who you are, despite what you are, despite what you're doing, the sun continues to shine. It radiates because it's of its very nature to emit heat and light. That's the way it is with God. That's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Now, I'm sure if you understand the world there, it's not a perfect world. It's a fallen world, a sinful world. He so loved that world that he gave the best of heaven. His only begotten son, he gave. There's an infinite giving, an expression of that love. And Jesus also says, I wasn't forced to die. I laid down my life willingly. That's how much I love you. Willing to pay such a price for rebels such as you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. One of the major changes that needs to take place in our lives is the recognition that God's love is not a reactive love. God's love is a purposeful love. Let me explain. Often, talking about human relationships, you find that a woman falls in love because some guy is chasing after her. So he sort of proposed and is given chocolates, toffees, flowers, sort of begins sending birthday presents about 1 week before for the next 7 days, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and so on. And finally, you know, her heart just runs away from her. It's a reactive love. It's a love that says, wow, this guy loves me. I think I'm being swept off my feet now. My head is giddy. I can't think anymore. Now, if that's the way we think about God and his love for us, then one can well understand why we go through so many seasons when we now doubt that he should love us. Because we are not giving him any meaningful presence. In fact, we are failing him so often that we begin to think there's no way he could be interested in me, at least not now. Maybe the day I gave my life to the Lord. Because at that point, at least I voted in his favor. I voted against the devil and for him. I can understand him loving me at that point, but not now. But God's love is not reactive. It doesn't respond to what we are doing. God's love is purposeful. It's a love that chose us in eternity, handpicked us, and became committed for our good. So that even though we were to be the only ones on the planet who had fallen, Jesus would have still died for us. He did not die because there were going to be millions or billions. He died because his heart of love was fixed upon us. And with all our sin and rebellion in full view, he said, I'm committed to this life. I know what I am planning to do for him or her. And I'm going to work in his life to the very end. It's a purposeful life, love. It's a love that wants to produce something in us. Of course, to His glory, but to produce something in us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Do you think like that about God's love? Do you allow your mind to go to the beginning of history and see Him choosing you and visualize Him, as it were, saying, "This one, I will pour this infinite, eternal, divine love upon. I will pay the highest price possible. I will protect, I will defend, I will nurture the true life in this person. I will do all that and finally bring him into my heaven and spend eternity with him in this love of complacency, having completely sanctified, glorified, transformed him so that all of sin is over. He is perfected and he is enjoying perfect love." So that you don't make today's faltering steps to be what is defining whether there is love or there isn't love there. I ask again, do you think of God's love that way? God's love for you. Jesus is saying, abide in my love. Remain in my love. Have this vital connection with my love. Remember, he's using picture language here. Let's go back to the tree and the branch. You are the branch. How is divine life going to flow through you in a conscious way? Is it by you sitting there and feeling like some electric current is passing through you? Huh? I'm now anointed. You know, is that what it is? Or is it when you are overwhelmed that God, this God, should love in this way a sinner such as me? Jesus here is clearly teaching that it is when you have this grasp, this consciousness of God's love for you, and more specifically, the Son of God's love for you, that you have this divine life flowing through you, causing you, propelling you, inspiring you to be fruitful, because you are responding to love. That's what you're doing. He says in the next verse, which we'll look at, I don't know when I'm next handing the Lord's Supper, but verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, to a moral being, you are conscious of You experience His love in obedience. Not that that love is not there, but you experience it in obedience. The elect unbeliever is loved. There is no difference with how much he is loved after he gets converted. No difference. It's the same infinite, eternal love. But in terms of experience, it's only when you come to repentance and faith that you experience this love. It's there. But that's when you experience it and it overwhelms you. It's the same with being backslidden. The problem with a Christian who's backslidden is this. He no longer senses that love. Still there, still flowing like the Victoria Falls straight after the rains, but he's not conscious of it because of disobedience. But it's there. We'll deal with that next time. I just thought I could give you a bit of a glimpse there. But the point I'm trying to do is to bring us back to this. A sense of responsibility. Obvious, that's what it means when it says, abide in my love. That make sure you are so positioned with respect to your relationship with me that you are drinking in this love, that you are experiencing this love, that it's flowing through you, it's overwhelming you. And consequently, you want to allow it to gush forth into the lives of others so that you bear fruit. That's what he's saying here. Let my love flow through you. Let it flow through you. Now, brethren, what is it that makes Christians fruitless? It's not just sin. Yes, sin does, but it's not just sin. It is the many challenges of life. And life has its challenges. It has trials. It has temptations. You have difficulties in the family. You've got difficulties at school or college or university. You've got difficulties in the workplace. You've got difficulties and disappointments in the church because your expectations are completely dashed. And it's these that cripple us. Because we feel like we need to survive by the law of the jungle here. We feel I can't afford to start thinking about others, loving others, pouring my time and energy into other people's lives. I've got enough problems of my own. Do you find yourself in that kind of situation? Where you've even postponed Christian service now. Postponed it. Trying to survive. There's only one way to turn that around. And it is to drink deep of this truth. I am loved with an everlasting love. It is to close the world out for a while and gaze into the sun, as it were, and allow its warmth, its refreshing warmth to come into your being and to allow your heart, as it were, to thaw, to come alive once again, so that you can, as it were, see the world as needing that same love that has overwhelmed you this way. As the hymn writer so well puts it in his hymn, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, oh divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms and pillowed on that loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while God whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. The divine life is flowing through me, oozing through me. It is that which makes you unstoppable. Is that which makes you, when you are praying, you're not praying selfishly about me and so on. No. You're praying about God working through you, using your life in order to do good to his people, to his world, in order to bring glory to him. You are praying. Those are your major prayer requests for his church, for his people, to glorify him. That's because he's loved you so much. He's taken care of all the businesses of your life. You're not alone in his world. No, it is your father's world. He's going to take care of you. It is that which also makes you fruitful. Because you want to love him back. You want to love him back. And friends, this is Christianity. That's what true Christianity is all about. It's a love affair. It's a love relationship with love itself. Because that's what God is. God is love. And therefore, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, may God use this meal to remind us all of true love. For it speaks about a Savior who is God, who lays down his life for us. As the Father loved him, that's the way he has loved us. And he's appealing to us to remain in that love, to ensure that vital connection, so that the life of God, expressed through the love of God, may flow through our lives, may propel us to live for him in a world that desperately needs to experience this love. Desperately. And it can best experience it through God's people.